Well, good morning. Let's begin in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, to the Gentiles led by the Holy Spirit to write these words to the church in Philippi. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We are interested in other people. When I think about our interest in other people, I just immediately think about People magazine. I believe this is one of the reasons why social media is so popular. We're interested in what other people look like. We're interested in where they are from and what they think about and what they talk about. We're interested in what they sound like. In the 5 years that Amberly and I have lived here, everywhere we go to the day, people hear us talk and the first question that they ask us is, where are you from? We're interested in where people go. Whether they're going somewhere in Northern Virginia or in Maryland or in the district, we're interested in what they eat and what they wear when they go out. We are interested in what people are like. We're interested in where they were born and where they grew up. Whether they were born in their hometown or they grew up in one place or they grew up all around, we're interested in people's childhoods, what their childhood was like and what they did when they were little, what they liked to play. We're interested in folks' teenage years and where they went to school, their experience, whether they were homeschooled or they went to public school or private school. We're interested in what activities they participated in. We're interested in other people and what they did during their 20s and what they've been doing for work. One of the most common questions that we ask other folks when we first meet them is, what do you do? What do you do for a living? We're interested in what people are doing in their 30s and beyond. And when I turned 40, I didn't know what happened to my 30s. And as I thought about not being able to remember anything in my 30s, I realized that the reason I couldn't remember anything about my 30s is because I was raising kids during that decade. We're interested in other people. Jesus was a person, and we have turned our attention in the calendar year of 2019 to the theme of knowing Jesus. And over the course of the year, we have considered that Jesus is God, that He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, that when He was 30 years of age, He began a public ministry in which it didn't take the audience of His teachings very long to figure out that this teacher was different, that He was the master teacher. And we have acknowledged that He did signs, wonders, and miracles that revealed Him to be the mighty God. There were folks who understood being in His presence that He was different, that He was holy. Jesus referred to Himself as the I Am, the personal name of God, and He expanded upon the definition of that Hebrew verb that literally means to be when He said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the true vine. We have considered that Jesus is the Messiah of Yahweh God, that He is the Christ, that He is the Anointed One, that He was anointed as the Prophet, the High Priest, and the King of Kings. We've considered our relationship to Him within the context of redemption, that He is our Lord. He is the Lord of Lords. And we have considered that He is the Savior. As we consider Jesus and we look at this list, the things of this list that bind them together is that they're all titles. They're titles of Jesus. The purpose of our theme of knowing Jesus was not to make a list and to memorize a list so that we can recite the list. It's possible to know the titles of Jesus and not know Jesus. Our pursuit of knowing Jesus this year has not been to just know that He is God, but to experience Him as God. Not just to know that He is the Son of God, but to know that because He is the only begotten, we through Him can be adopted into the family of God, and that we too can be a child of God. We've not just pursued the knowledge that He is the Son of Man, but we have explored the meaning of that term so that we might understand that the Word who was in the beginning with God, who is God, that He became flesh and dwelt among us so that He could be one of us, so that He could share in our experience in such a way to communicate to us the ideal and then to die for us as one of us, and on and on and on. This morning, as you reflect upon the year along with me and you think about all the titles of Jesus, do you know Him? Or do you just know the titles? As we think about knowing Jesus and sharing Him with others, it is my conviction that in our evangelism, we should begin with Jesus, we should end with Jesus, and we should talk about Jesus in the middle. And sometimes people will say to me, well, what if someone wants to talk about something else? Well, my response to that is the same every time. Nicodemus wanted to talk to Jesus about one thing, and Jesus changed the subject on him. And if Jesus could do that to the glory of God, why can't we? And so as we turn the hearts and the minds and the thoughts of folks to Jesus, it may just very well be that someone will say to us about Him, well, I've heard of Him, I know a little about Him, I don't know much about Him. Tell me about Jesus. What was He like? That's been what this year has been about. And as we turn our attention to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, when we consider the first disciples, they knew Him. They didn't just know some facts about Him. They didn't just know His mom and dad and where He was born and where He grew up and what He did as a teenager and what His job had been before He began His public ministry. They knew Him. They knew what He looked like. They knew what color His eyes were. They knew what He sounded like. They knew how He moved. They knew Him in the flesh the way you and I know one another in the flesh. They experienced Emmanuel, God with us, in the flesh. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The fact that the Spirit would use the disciple that Jesus loved, the Apostle John, to say those words to us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, encourages me to believe the truth of them, because I struggle with that. I struggle with that because I'm in the flesh. I experience life under the sun in the flesh. I know you in the flesh. And because I know you, there is a joy that we share in our relationship with one another. The Apostle John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, look, I'm writing these things to you so that your joy, while it could never be as full as mine, that you might have some measure of joy. No, that's not what he says. He says, Jason, I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be full, that it might be made replete, that it might be complete. What is he saying to us as 21st century disciples? He's saying to us that although we knew him in the flesh and experienced him in the flesh, you can know him spiritually and you can experience him spiritually. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Again, a disciple of Jesus, full of the Spirit, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, speaking of Jesus, saying, in my translation, y'all hadn't seen him? Whom having not seen, you love. I'm ashamed of a lot of things, but I'm not ashamed of this. I love Jesus. And I will confess to you this morning, I've never seen him. Not once. Never caught a glimpse of him. Never seen him pass by in his Lord of Lords and King of Kings motorcade. Never seen him take off in his King One helicopter, or land in, you know, Heaven One. Never seen him. And not only that, as Peter says, I don't see him now. I see you, because you're in the flesh and so am I. But Jesus is in heaven itself, where he ascended, where he was exalted, where he reigns in the present tense as the King of Kings. I haven't seen him, but I love him, and I don't see him now, but I believe. And I rejoice with joy inexpressible. And to the degree that I am full of him and his Spirit, I am full of glory. I appreciate that Peter recognizes our state in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he wants us to understand that he and the other apostles didn't follow cunningly devised fables when they made known to us the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1 verse 16, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have with the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter was an eyewitness, but he recognizes in 1 Peter chapter 1 that was not going to be true of you and me, of 21st century disciples. When I think about Peter saying, whom having not seen you love, I think about 9 years ago I ran a half marathon. And after that, the goal was to run a full marathon. And so I was reading about running a lot during 2010. And I came across an interview with a marathoner who had won all these marathons, and he was running the full 26.2 in under 2 hours. And his comment about it was, my heroes are not the runners who can run it in under 2 hours. My heroes are the ones who run the marathon in 4 hours, or in 4.5 hours, or in 5 hours, because I'm done in under 2 hours. They're still out there running twice as long as it takes me, sometimes three times as long. And I always think about that contrast when I think about what Peter says. Look, I believe because I was an eyewitness, but Bernie believes, and Tony believes, and Carly believes, and y'all haven't even seen him. You're my heroes. You are convicted that he is because of the evidence of the resurrection and because of the witness and the testimony of those who saw him. You believe because you are convicted in the written word, 2 Peter 1 verse 21, that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe he's saluting us. And we salute him back for humbling himself before the Lord Jesus and allowing the Lord Jesus to use him to his glory, because in Peter we see ourselves. Here is a brother who stood before Jesus, saw Jesus, heard Jesus, handled Jesus, and to Jesus' face fell short of his glory over and over again. And every time he fell, what did our good master do for our fellow slave, our fellow servant? Peter, he lifted him up. And he prayed for him. And he encouraged him. And what he did for Peter in the flesh, he does for us in the spirit. What was Jesus like? I think a good place to start in answering that question is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love. Agape. God is love. Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is love. Jesus was patient. When you reread the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, note every time he was patient with somebody. Jesus was kind. Jesus wasn't jealous of other folks, whatever. Jesus didn't brag. Have you ever met somebody that had nothing to brag about and yet that's all they ever did was just brag? Jesus, on the other hand, had everything to brag about and never boasted once. And the opposite, you know, sort of, he wasn't arrogant either. I mean, he could have been. He might have been tempted to be all along the way because, you know, sometimes I bump into somebody and I think I'm better than you, and it's never true, but it was in his case, right? He did not act unbecomingly. I mean, when you think about your life and all the times that you've said something or you've behaved in such a way that, you know, you embarrassed yourself, and you embarrassed your mom and dad. You embarrassed your grandparents. You embarrassed your teacher on that school trip, or you... Jesus never did that. He didn't seek his own either, which is the power point of Romans 15, 3 and 4 within the context of how we view our brethren who see the eating of meats differently than we do, or the observing of a day. Jesus, he didn't seek his own. He didn't seek his way. He didn't seek to make everything about him. The reproaches he willingly received so that he could die for them. Jesus wasn't provoked. I am not Irish, to the best of my knowledge. I haven't done one of those genealogy things. But I do have a redheaded temper. And I can get provoked pretty quick. It's typically my family that stirs me up really fast. But I wouldn't encourage you to test me in the foyer. Jesus wasn't provoked. He didn't take into account a wrong suffered. That is an accounting term in 1 Corinthians 13. He didn't take into account a wrong suffered. When you think about your life and how many times you've been wronged, do any faces come up in the imagination of your mind? You know, you may not have a literal ledger with a pen to paper and keeping an account of, but we do that, don't we? We get wronged and we file that wrong into a mental file, and Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't rejoice in unrighteousness either. He didn't laugh at sin, and he didn't encourage other people in it. He rejoiced with the truth. We live in a culture in which our culture denies there is such a thing as truth, that there is no truth, there are only perspectives. And Jesus said, there is truth because there is a God. And in that God we live and move and have our very being, and I am full of grace and I am full of truth. What was Jesus like? Well, he was full of the Spirit. And as a result, the fruit of the Spirit flowed from his heart like rivers of living water. Jesus was a loving person. He was a joyful person. He was peaceful. He was patient and he was kind. He was good. He was a good man. He was faithful. He was the most powerful man who ever lived as the incarnation of the omnipotent God, and yet he was gentle. And he controlled himself. Most of my life I've been out of control. I look at his example of self-control, and I see someone that I want to be like. What was Jesus like? His speech wasn't vulgar. We live in a culture of vulgarity. It does not glorify God. Jesus wore clothes that were modest. He was sexually pure. His gender wasn't fluid. His sexuality wasn't fluid. When it came to issues of gender and sexuality, he pointed people back to the book of Genesis from the beginning. He loved and he prayed for and he died for his enemies. Jesus, after he had been beaten and scourged and humiliated and stripped of his clothing and nailed to a cross, uttered seven statements before he died. And the first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As we consider our study from the last Lord's Day from Romans the 13th chapter, Jesus owed no one anything except love. This year we have been pursuing the theme of knowing Jesus. May I suggest to you this morning as we conclude our work together this year that there is something greater than knowing Jesus? And it's being known by Him. I don't know anybody famous. I guess the closest two people I know to being famous are famous because they have a Wikipedia page. But I could have a Wikipedia page if I wanted to make one. But Ed Harrell has a Wikipedia page, and I know him pretty well. My friend Harry Myrie has a Wikipedia page, but some of you have probably heard of Ed Harrell. Some of you probably have not heard of Harry Myrie. I know both of those men, but they know me too. I know who Donald Trump is, but I don't know him. And he doesn't know me. The prophet Nahum encourages us to consider that the true and living God knows those who trust in Him. Jesus, in speaking of His sheep, said in John 10, verse 27, I know them. And from our studies in Galatians, in the third quarter of this year, within the context of knowing Jesus, the Galatians were encouraged to consider the fact that at one time in their lives, they had not known God. And because they didn't know God, they had served which by nature are not gods. And then he makes the point in verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. That's a game changer right there. We don't just know God. We don't just know Jesus. We don't just know the Holy Spirit. The true and living God knows us. God the Father knows everything there is to know about you. And the Lord Jesus died for you despite knowing all of it. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. If you've been born of the water and the Spirit, despite all those times that you sinned. 2 Timothy 2:19, what a beautiful verse. The Lord knows those who are His. There is something greater than knowing Jesus. It is being known by Jesus. In John 10:14, Jesus said, I know and am known. This morning we studied Romans chapter 14 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is a chapter about some similar things. And the point that's made in 1 Corinthians 8 is if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. And if anyone loves God and is known by God, then we ought to love that person too. Jesus said something to some folks in John 5 verse 42 that I don't believe I'm in a position to say to someone else. And He could say this to them and it could be true because He is God. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And He looked into the hearts of those people in John 5:42, and this is what He said to them. I know you. I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. If anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Jesus said, I know. I know that you do not have the love of God in them. Jesus also said, I know my sheep. To look at Nahum 1:7 again in the World English Bible translation, Yahweh is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. And so as we think about knowing and being known by Jesus, I think a good question to ask is Yahweh trustworthy? Is Yahweh the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Can we trust Him? Can we trust Jesus to make the sacrifice that we have been called to make? Saul of Tarsus thought so, and he encourages us in the text from Philippians 3 that we've read. I want to draw your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. As we work our way to verse 12, as he introduces this second and final letter to Timothy, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor have me His prisoner. Paul writing these words from a Roman prison as he is making his way to the end of his life. Don't be ashamed, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has called us and who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Jesus is trustworthy. Amen. If you give your life to knowing Him, He will not let you down. I tried to find the origin of this expression. They say you should never meet your heroes. I don't know who the they are, and I don't know where that expression originated, but in my experience, I have met some folks that I couldn't wait to meet, only to be disappointed by them. I've met preachers that didn't want to talk about God's Word. I've met other Christians who, my friend Bill Robinson refers to them as earthy. Salty. Another word might be vulgar. I've met some folks that I long to meet who aren't full of the love of God. And the fruit of the Spirit didn't flow out of their heart into my life in the brief opportunity that I had to meet some folks that I wanted to meet. Jesus will not let you down. He will not disappoint you. In His face, you will see God. And I encourage you to look for Him. He is there. He is not far from any of us. And He loves you. And He wants you to know Him. And spiritually, your joy can be full. And when He comes again. And this is the test, I think, that we all ought to take as we come to the conclusion of our theme this year. Knowing Jesus, what has this meant to us? How can we test ourselves to see whether this year has affected us the way that God would have it to affect us, so that we might truly know Him? So this morning, think about this. The day of judgment, what will you experience? When you think about the day of judgment, how does that make you feel? Does it make you fearful? Or does it fill you with joy? On the day of judgment, what will you experience? May I suggest to you for your consideration that it depends on who you know. If you know Jesus, then you know that He is coming as your Savior. If you don't know Him, then you can rest assured that He is coming as your judge. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that is the point that is made, that He is coming again in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as you think about your personal relationship this morning with Jesus in light of the day of judgment, what will you experience? Fear? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Or will you experience joy? It depends on who you know. And if you know the hymn of Jude 24 and 25, then you know Jesus. And joy is yours now and joy is yours to come, and joy is yours forever. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise and glory and honor be to His name forever and ever. Amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to see Jesus, obey His voice, come to Him, receive His forgiveness, begin your life of pursuing Him, knowing that He knows you, and that when He comes again, He's coming as your Savior. If you are a child of God, but you've lost sight of Jesus, then we encourage you to see Him again by His grace, because of the great love that He has for you, giving you this opportunity this morning to lift you up. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you.